All right, we're going to continue our series on how to fight it as a Christian. And so we're probably about 4 weeks into it. And you know, we've been given great power. We know who our enemy is. We looked at the dimensions of the heavenlies and the realm that these things take place. And we've looked at a lot of stuff and a lot of the tools God has given us. And we trust his spirit to lead us to victory. So I want to read a couple things about that, and then I want to share a little bit about when that doesn't work. And what do we do? And how does God call his soldiers? How does that work? So let's jump in. It tells us in Romans 8:28 that we're told this. So we know that God causes everything to work together. So that's a puzzle. Pieces are brought together, everything, for the good of those who love God. So he will turn the pieces that do not look good, that are not good, and they will fit to be made good for our lives. Didn't mean that things that happened were good, but they will be made to be good. To what? For those who love God, so his kids, and are called according to his purpose for them. So there's a purpose involved in all that everything, for good and for a purpose. Which means this, that God literally controls the outcome of every situation. He literally controls the outcome. We get choice in between, but there is a predetermined outcome. And so his strategy in achieving that is perfectly designed to ensure that his purpose is met. He foresees every situation, obstacle, and overcomes them all. He understands the opponents and every device the enemy will use against us. And he has already designed effective counters against them. His preparation and his training of his people is individually based and perfectly designed and implemented. He promises victory and he will deliver every time. And God also knows all the enemy's tactics and gives us the power to prevail, which means to keep going even against those tactics, over every word and thought that is used against us. In fact, Isaiah 54:17 says this, no weapon forged against you, specifically designed to take you out, will prevail. And you will refute, you will be able to respond to every tongue that accuses you. You will learn how to deal with every tongue, whether it's our thoughts or any other language out there, whatever comes at us. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me. This is how I will turn those weapons forged against you and will vindicate you through it, will get you through it, and you will prosper, declares the Lord. So the question I have is, well, what about if those weapons used against us have been really successful? And our enemy's tactics have really robbed us of life, killed our hope, dismantled our dreams. And what if we feel we can't even come back from that? I see what God's word says, but what if my reality tells me something different? My thoughts tell me something different. My experiences, and I've struggled and not believed that I could come back. And that is tactics to be a thief and to steal and kill and destroy my life has had great advantage against me. In John 10:10, what if I haven't experienced the great full life that Jesus is promising? John 10:10. Well, then today is the day for you. Today is the day we're going to look at some stuff and realize that God drafted you to be in his service through all that stuff. In fact, that is part of the boot camp that God puts his children through so that they can go on mission with God and fulfill the purpose he has for them. See, this is the beauty of God. You can be enlisted and have been enlisted way before you ever recognized you were being brought in not only to the family of God, but being brought in to serve God and serve in the sense of soldier. We've looked at child of God. We've looked at who our identity is, but we also have numerous roles we play. And as I shared with you guys before, one of them is of a soldier. I want you to know this today. You've been drafted way before you ever got the notice into the kingdom of God and into the service of God. Yeah. And that vindication might not be realized yet and maybe is still future for you. You don't know how any of this will play out. But you know what? A soldier, when they get their command to where they are going, they don't pick that. That is given to them. The commander knows what's up, but they don't know what's up. And oftentimes where they are going to be sent is not of their choice. So how does God pick his soldiers? Well, first of all, understand this. It's not like the way the world does. It's the opposite of the world. In the kingdom of God, there are no first round draft choices. The world always wants the first rounders. Always wants the cream of the crop. God, he chooses the bottom of the barrel. Sometimes he chooses the cream of the crop, but scripture will tell us here in a minute that that's not the general case. Few of us have been spelling bee champs in school. In fact, probably most of us in here did not sit in the front row in school. We were in the back row. Why? Because we don't get what they're talking about. Why? Well, a lot of us have been traumatized. When your mind and your body have been traumatized, you have a hard time focusing generally. Some of us have had the ability to hyper-focus, and those are the A students. They may have wreckage all around them, but they have the ability to hone that in, and good for them. But for many of us, things in our life caused our head to swim, and focusing was a difficult thing for us. That's why we were primed to find addictions of all kind, because it would slow our thinking down. It would make us feel good. Got a little bit of peace. You know, the root of all addiction is trauma. The root of most of our stuff that we deal with in life is trauma. Trauma takes many forms. Very few of us. We have any valedictorians in here? Woo! You might be in the wrong church. Absolutely not, Charlotte. We have any prom queens or Mr. Americas? Any of those people? How many rich and famous in here? Huh? No, I'm not talking famous that you got a nice long jacket and criminal stuff. Talking about the other kind of famous. Although those people are all welcomed in the kingdom of God, all welcomed. But God's general winning strategy is simple. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, we're told what this is. It says, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes." I was not called wise when I was younger. I was called dumb. My dad had a statement to me. He said regularly, he says, "Are you dumb or stupid?" It's like, is there a C door? He said, not only Were we wise in the world's eyes? We weren't powerful either. We weren't wealthy when God called you. Instead, God enlisted you, chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise, who think they got it going on. He chose those of us full of shame already. And he will use that shame to confound those that think they got it all going on. He will make them to be the shamed ones, that they would think such things, that they would think they were different than other human beings. And it says this, and he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful, that God can use the powerless to do mighty things in his kingdom, soldier-wise, that the powerful can't do. God chose those things despised by the world, cheated with little regard, tagged and bagged. Things counted as nothing at all, of no value. See, that's part of the forging of the enemy in our lives, is to make us feel we are valueless, we are worthless. It says, things counted as nothing at all, and use them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. Well, the scripture is full of people like that. In fact, there is nobody who would fit this methodology, this simple tactic God uses in recruiting people. And I'm going to tell you why he does that in a little bit. There's a purpose to it. But there's nobody in scripture that fits this methodology better, had been more rejected and despised in their life than this Jewish man named Matthew, whose Hebrew name was Levi, part of the Levi tribe, and a future apostle. In fact, he was so despised that any God-fearing Jew of his day would have thought he was irredeemably lost and completely, totally separated from God with no chance to come back. In fact, he would arguably be considered the greatest sinner of the day. The lowest of the low, hated by the populace, rejected by the religious, and literally banned from the synagogue. He'd be considered a traitor by his own people and his nation, and a sellout to the occupying Roman government. He would be the shame of his family, and considered completely, again, as I said, and irrevocably separated from God. Not only separated from God, but rejected by God. So let me give you a little bit of this guy's story, and we'll pick up his story in Mark. The Lord had been in Capernaum, and in the first year of Jesus' ministry, he was basically alone, and he would be going to different places and preaching and teaching and healing. And about a year into it, he started gathering disciples who began to follow him. And out of that group that he had been drawing, he had a plan, which none of these people knew, of calling 12 of these men to be apostles. And so Matthew, in the pecking order, though he didn't know it yet, would be the fifth apostle called. He had already called Peter and his brother Andrew, James, and John the fisherman. And he was actually in Capernaum, the home of Peter, during this time. And Capernaum is a fishing town located on the northern end of the Lake of Galilee. And so his practice would be he would go out and do ministry and come back to Peter's house to stay. It kind of became his home base. So on this one particular day, he started to leave Peter's home and he was walking on the roads. And he was teaching. Now, a little bit about Jesus' walk. Whenever Jesus walks, he's always on mission. He's going somewhere. He doesn't haphazardly walk around. When we are called to follow Jesus, it's because he's on a mission. We may think he's haphazardly walking around, but he's on a mission, and our job is to trust him. That's the big challenge of our life, because he will take us places oftentimes we don't want to go. In fact, we would have never gone on our own. In fact, if he happens to lead us to that place, we will tell him you must have taken a wrong turn. Huge mistake. Maybe I should lead a bit. And even when we attempt to lead a bit, he's still leading. So he's in this position. And in those days, they had roads like we do that commerce would travel on. They were the trade routes, well-known roads where the people who had goods and services would travel. And in these major intersections of these travel roads, there would be set up a tax booth. The Roman government would tax, and they had rates of how they would tax the products coming across. They would tax the cart by how many wheels it had, how big a cart it was. They would tax according to whether it was wine or produce or skins or animals. And they had taxes for all that. Everything, whether it was, you know, whatever farm product it was, there was taxes involved. And so when you would come to these intersections, you would have a tax booth. And there would also be a contingent of Roman soldiers there to enforce the rules. And they would have a person that would be the tax collector. This person would go around what you had, probably had an assistant or two, and check out what you had and then add up your taxes. And you would have to pay it. But there was something more. And that all that money would go to the Roman government. There was also the amount that the tax collector collected for himself. That's how they made their living. And the law gave them broad breadth of how much they could charge. Basically, they could charge what they wanted. If they liked you, maybe 20 bucks for you. If they didn't like you, 200 bucks. So that would be added on to the bill, and you'd have to pay it. So they would be despised people. Well, this guy named Matthew, who was Jewish, was a tax collector. He would be considered a traitor, the worst of the worst. He would tax his fellow Jews, and they were already hated the Romans for the oppression they put on this nation. And he would hear under his breath all day long the criticisms of him, the judgments against him, spoken under the breath as he would charge them. He would have had to have rejected his faith. We know that in his gospel, this guy wrote the longest gospel. He wrote in that gospel 95 references to the Old Testament. So he was steeped in religious upbringing. So the question is, what would cause this guy to reject the faith of his fathers and in that rejection be considered dead to his family? What would cause him to go to the opposite end to work with the Roman government, to persecute and tax his own people, and then in a very real way, rob from them, steal from them, to fill his own pockets? What would cause that to happen? Trauma. We're not told what exactly the trauma is. But for him to do this and be the shame of his family and try to reject the Christian or the Jewish upbringing to fill whatever that need was, that wounding inside of him, by as much money as he could get and collect, by living with the people who were the enemy of his own people. He turned against his own people, his own nation. What was up with him? He would not be considered wise by the people of his world. He'd be considered a fool and irreparably damaged and rejected, with no chance. The weapons formed against him, he had no chance of ever going back to them. He was already... Anybody ever have that going on with your family? Anybody have ever lived in such a way that the values of your family is no longer your value? What hypocrisy did he see? You know, if you read the Gospel of Matthew, you see that he's the one that talks about the hypocrisy and the evilness of the religious leaders more than any of the other gospels. In fact, his whole gospel is geared to Jews. So we're talking the future now, but this is the deal. His past counted. I relate to him in this sense. He picked hypocrisy up. In fact, this is what he wrote years later. Well, wait a minute. First, let's get to the journey. So Jesus, let's go back to the story a little bit. Jesus is in Capernaum. Obviously, Matthew's tax booth was at some of the road right by there. And this is what it says. And Jesus went out, Mark chapter 2, verse 13. Then Jesus went out to the lake shore again. So he leaves Capernaum. And Capernaum has docks. I've been there. It has docks, and they go out to the docks. So he's going out there, and as he's walking by the lake, he all of a sudden takes a turn and starts to travel the road. He says, he went out to the lakeshore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. More and more people were coming to him. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus. He knew who his family was. This is a beautiful thing about God. He knows where you came from. He knew this, who his daddy was. He knew where, well, he knew everything. He named him. He goes, I know who your father is. Levi. Levi's a Hebrew name. Why is he called Matthew? Because that's a Roman name. He rejected his own name. He says, he saw this Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. And he says to him, follow me and be my disciple. Jesus said to him, so Levi got up and followed him. That's heavy duty. He got up his way. And many of us know what that's like to finally get, you know, so sick and tired of being sick and tired that he turned and this road is better. I don't even know what this, you know, this is an opportunity to get out. And he took it. So Levi got up and he followed him. Years later, you know, Matthew only mentions himself in his gospel twice. Once his call, and once when he gathered all the disciples together. See, Jesus saw in this man. What did he see? Why would he pick this guy? Why would he pick someone like that? Well, right off the bat, he had courage. See, Jesus sees what we don't see. To reject all that and go the other way, big courage. Big courage. Huh? He saw that. He saw a guy that was stuck with no way out and in bondage. What he thought would be something that would fill him and make him okay, because he was a wealthy dude. It didn't. He was still, that place in him, that wound in him was still bleeding. In fact, in Matthew 21, when Jesus is rebuking the religious leaders once again, that Matthew records, Matthew was great at picking out hypocrites. How many of us are good at picking out hypocrites? Why? Because we is one. We get it. And it's also a protection. When I got molested by the priest, I rejected my Christian upbringing. I rejected all that. I didn't know where to go, but I knew that's where I didn't want to be. And so I ran and I did my thing. But it didn't bring me anything. So it says this, Jesus is talking to these religious leaders, and Matthew, see, God also uses our gifts and talents. This guy kept, you know, great records collecting taxes. He had to have everybody on the tax roll, everybody that was, he had it going on. So Matthew kept great records of what Jesus said. And so in this particular time, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, and he says this in Matthew 21, 28. But what do you think about this, talking to the religious leaders? A man with two sons told the older boy, son, go out and work in the vineyard today. The son answered, no, I won't go. But later he changed his mind and went anyway. Why would he record this? Because that's his story. He was a Jew. And they're supposed to be in the vineyard. They're supposed to be drawing people into the knowledge of God. And then he says this. He says, no, I won't go. But later on, years later, he would go and do that. But then he says, then the father told the other son, speaking of the religious leaders, son, you go and bring in the people. And this son said, yes, sir, I will. But he didn't go. He says to these religious leaders, which of the two sons, they belong to the family, did what the father asked him? And they said, well, the first, the one that said he wouldn't, but actually did go. Then Jesus explained his meaning. He says, I tell you the truth, corrupt tax collectors, that's why Matt wrote it down, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. Why would he call tax collectors and prostitutes and put them together? Prostitutes were considered low. But this is the difference. A prostitute just sells their body. A tax collector sold their soul. They sold their innermost being. And that's why they were considered the most corrupt. They were the worst. They were irredeemably rejected. Matthew records this because that's his story. I was that. I sold myself to the Romans. I rejected, but God gave him a way back. Money and pleasure was his high ambition, and it got him nowhere. He threw off every constraint. He partied with these dudes. He lived that Roman debauched lifestyle. He went there thinking that would somehow fill him. Traumatized people often do that. They seek to fix the inside by getting stuff from the outside. Whatever that stuff is. So we saw, the Lord saw in Matthew, this guy had great courage. He also saw him to be teachable. He wanted something different. God not only saw what he was, and that's one of the beautiful things, that when you start to focus, see, as Matthew started to focus on Jesus, you know what you begin to get? You begin to get Jesus' focus. And then he started to turn him around to help people like him. See, what you go through is part of God's taking soldiers and putting them into different fields to get victory, to help others that are wounded in the war of life. He took his upbringing, his damage, all the stuff, all that he knew, so he could begin to reach that group. And you don't want to go to those places that God sometimes takes us. We get a call, I get a call a week, I'd say one a week, about a parent who's lost a child. And see, in order to effectively minister to that people, you have to have some commonality, and I've shared it with you guys before. Soldiers don't get to pick the territory they have to war in. But I'll tell you what, it's all part of how you were made. And when I speak to someone, or Therese speaks to someone who has lost a child, you know what we have instantly with them? Credibility. We know, they know, we know. And we know they know. We get it. We understand it at a level that you can only understand when you're in it. That's why, who's the best person to help a drug addict? Drug addicts. Who's the best person to help people in trouble? God has taken us there. When our grandson was 2 years old, he got cancer and they said he was going to die. It opened up a world to us in the oncology ward at Chalk Hospital, on that floor where they have all these little teensy weensies riddled with cancer. I didn't even know anything about that till we had to go there. Then you saw what was going on, and you saw classrooms that they had built, because some of those kids have to get chemo for a year and a half, stay in the hospital the whole time, and they go to school. You got clowns that come in. They come in on Fridays and they do tricks for the kids and they play with these kids. I used to take my grandson and pull him around in a cart with, you know, he's got his IV and you're pulling him around. And you know, we went fast. We around that corner and stuff. But, in my world, I know that you check for the nurse. Check for the popo. Then you move along. When the IV got ripped out of his arm and the thing fell over and his IV bag and all that stuff. Old habits die hard. I walked away. I didn't do that. That's crazy talk right there. But you learn, and then we heard the most horrifying scream I've ever heard. It's still in my mind of when a mom lost her little one to brain cancer, and the scream from that room down the hall, when that little guy passed, was the worst. But I know that scream now. I know that. So there's, you know, that was never a place we want to go. Thank God he, you know, our grandson's healed and all that. But those are the arenas God allows us. See, your story is the door opener to ministering to other people that have similar stories. Matthew's story is what God is going to use to reach tax collectors, other Jewish people that were ostracized. How do we know that? Because in the next couple verses, Mark chapter 2, verse 15, it tells us this, starting there. Later, after Jesus called him and he got up and he left that, he had houses. He was really, in a lot of sense, an up and outer. Some of us in here might think up and outers are, you know, they're just people that chose to deal with their life by going this direction. And I had the great privilege of working at the Orange County Rescue Mission, but in those 12 years I was there, 1 year was spent dealing with fundraising. And from there, I talked to people who had resources and means and wealthy, and I got such a great respect for those up people, because they provide the resources and they can reach others, because you always reach your sphere of influence. And God used those people to fund all the things we did in the mission that didn't cost people anything. It's got to come from somewhere. God needs the up and outers because they can reach other up and outers, just like he needs the down and outers so they can reach other down and outers. And it says this, later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guest. He threw up dinner. Guy was probably used to throwing dinners. He was hanging with the Romans. If you ever read anything about Romans, they gorged themselves. They had vomitoriums where they would eat and feast and everything else and then go throw it all up and continue the feast for days. Along with every other thing they did, they were debauched. So he was used to that. He did that. So he invites these people over and it says, listen, not only did he invite Jesus and his disciples, he invited many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. And there were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners. See, if you weren't a Jew, he said Pharisees. Only Jews. Gentiles, we don't know a Pharisee from a Gerasee. Unless you study it. But he understands. When he said Pharisees, those are the most religious. In fact, they're so religious, they have 613 rules for one day of the week. The Sabbath. They made rules for everything. And so he said these were the ones that were also looking in and going, what's going on? They says, when they saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. They weren't healthy, they just didn't know it. There's different kinds of sick people. You know that? See, there's someone in here right now that you may be sick and you don't even know you're sick. There are those who know they're sick and don't get any help. There are those who are sick and get help. There's different kinds of sick people. He looked at these guys and goes, you guys are sick. You don't even know you're sick. I've come to get those that actually want the doctor in their life. That's why we don't spend a lot of time hammering you guys about sins. This group, these fine recruits, including me, we're well aware of our sin. We're well aware of it. You don't need to keep hammering that. What we don't have is anybody saying you're accepted. You're acceptable, that God wants you, that your past doesn't define you, that God's got something more for you, and that your story counts because it is part of the armament that he will use in your life to go into the battlefield that he has for you. And those battlefields change and expand over time. So what's he do? He calls the people that are like him. They party. And then this is what Jesus said. When he heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come not to call those who think they are righteous. You're messed up. You think you're righteous, but those who know they are sinners. You see, when you reach someone, you reach their sphere of relationship. You reach their sphere of influence. Where there's a mess, there's a message. When God takes a mess, he turns that mess into a message and he sends it back into mess. And you have credibility because you've traveled that path. Not because you wanted to. And that's where our faith comes in to trust God. And that's where we learn new tools. Or if you want to call them as a soldier, weapons. We get a broader arsenal to help people. And God uses everyone. The idea that the rich have a harder time, it's because they don't know they're in need. And God is faithful. He'll bring them to the place of need. He'll bring them to the place of need. And that's a door opener. But see, oftentimes in the realm of the haves, God has to have other people with haves. They reach them better. Then he uses those people to help the have-nots in different ways. One of the beautiful things I love is when someone comes in here that's in a position of haves that wants to help. They may not have traveled the same road that many of us have traveled. They took a different direction, but they still got their stuff. But the beauty of that is they can reach others who are in their world. And they can draw them to the kingdom to help others who don't have that. And so we all get to bless one another because we're all damaged. We're all damaged. We just, you know, I wish I would have been damaged in the place of having five homes. I wish I would have come to Jesus as a millionaire. Amen? Instead of a backpack. With some of the clothes clean. But nonetheless, God takes us where we're at and he adds to our life. So Matthew knew the way to reach the sick of his group. So he invited those people, the same ones that experienced rejection themselves, his people, the Jews, the Jewish other tax collectors. He said, come to this guy. He's more than you'll ever know. He knew that to reach those people, he had to create an environment for them to feel familiarity with. I remember when we were first starting his place in this journey of where we were, and I used to think, how can we make a place where people like me would feel comfortable, would be able to be open and stuff? How do we do that? And that's when we started this whole journey that has led us to this point in time. How do we make a place? First thing is we can't have pews. And voila, I was wrong. But we didn't have pews in the early days. But see, God does, he can use anything. And what it really is, it's not so much the environment, it's the heart. And when your heart is changed and in the process of changing by God, he uses that to help others. So our greatest challenge in life is to realize everybody's in a journey and that my story, and as it goes on in time, because it does change over time, is being used by God, just like Matthew. He'd become the fifth apostle. He'd end up being martyred by his own people, but he got the job done. We're reading his story today, 2,000 years later, and it's still taking territory. That gospel is still influencing Jewish people. It all influences us, but it's still influencing them to a knowledge of God. So my friends, listen, here's the thing you need to know. Your story, don't be ashamed of it. It's part of the armament of what God wants to use you for. And know this, that you need healing in the journey. There's an area where you're getting defeated at this point in time. That's part of God's work in your life to increase your ability to help others. A one-year-old Christian can take baby, infant Christians a little ways. But as they mature in God, they're going to deal with new things. How many know that before you got, anybody married in here? Anybody divorced? Did you think you were going to get divorced when you got married? Was that a plan? I say this oftentimes to people in recovery when I speak at recovery places. You know, I look at the people and I look at them and I go, hey, how many of you guys, it's usually guys, how many of you guys when you were this big made a plan that in 2021, I'm going to be in rehab? How many of you guys made that plan? Not one guy goes, And I tell them, hey, if you did make that plan, bravo, you succeeded. Good for you. But what does that tell you about your life? You didn't plan nothing. You reacted to everything. So God has a great plan for your life. And by great, it's not we're going through, you know, Disneyland every day. Life is not Disneyland. How many know that? And if you ever believed that and they ever sold you from a pulpit or something that you follow Jesus and it all goes great, they're lying. They're hypocrites. When you follow Jesus, you follow. You get a full life, all right. It's full of all kinds of stuff. Some of it awesome and some of it ain't so awesome. But that's all God's equipping of us. When I learn to navigate the terrain, I can help others navigate the terrain. And because I have credibility because of my journey with people who are on similar journeys, I can prepare something for them. Same thing for you. That's what a soldier does. And that's why not many of us were at a different level than everybody else. Many of us have commonality. Why? Because each one of you has a sphere of influence. We each have to learn to deal with it. Our little boys, man, they're going through another stage of trauma processing. I told you guys a little bit about our 5-year-old, but he's and the 8-year-old, they're processing differently. Why? Because their vocabularies have increased. Do you know that your thoughts are words? So your ability to process things age-wise, when you're very little, you can't process it because you can't think of words. Your body is doing things, but your brain isn't able to process because you don't have words that connect. And so as you grow and you have words, you begin to process it differently. And so when an 8-year-old is processing trauma, it is different than when he was 5. It's not over. It's the processing ability has increased. Same thing as we're mature. Those words we sometimes have in our heads, we gain new words. We gain new understanding. We can understand concepts we didn't. And so now we can get help we didn't have before. We can put together feelings with words. And now we have to deal with how does that interact. And as I do that, we can help others. That makes sense, guys? So we're all in process still. And you are going to hit new things that in your life that you're going to have a hard time putting words to and dissecting in your head. And that's why we need one another. People that are farther down the journey. We need God's word. Our story is important. Not only then, now. What we're going through now is also doing. I might not be able to help you as I'm in it right now because I have to process through it. But there are other aspects of my story that's been processed. And it can flow easily. It's the same thing in your life. Same thing in my life. Same thing in Matthew's life. Same thing in all those guys' life. The beautiful thing is God's taken you somewhere and he's in every weapon that's been forged against you that has had victory will not be able to prevail. God will overcome that. That's the beauty. And then we, in turn, help others who've had weapons forged against them to prevail and overcome. And we get victory. Amen? All right, why don't we stand up? Let's pray. How many are on a road they do not want to be on? Okay, we're going to pray for you that God would give you the strength to learn on that road, to be comforted on that road, to be strengthened on that road. That God would help you with the disappointment because you are on that road. And that your dreams may have been shattered. Your prayers may not have been answered the way you wanted them answered. In fact, it was the exact opposite. I pray that God will minister to you. So Lord, those that are in that place, let's pray right now. Lord Jesus, you know. So help me. And that's all I can say. Keep me following you, even though I don't like the road I'm on. I know you're going somewhere. And you said you'd work it for good. So I don't feel good in any way about it. So I'm going to lean on your wisdom, your understanding, but I need your compassion and your comfort and your strength. So I thank you for that. And I do know this, that you will use this in a way I don't understand right now. But I'm a good soldier, so I'll stay the course. Help me, in Jesus' name. And for you guys that are on a course you like, who's on a course that's going well right now? All right, we've got a couple people that are going well right now. Yeah. We don't need to pray for them. Stay the course. let's just pray. So, Lord Jesus, everybody together, you're the commander. I choose to follow you. Even when my feet get shaky, even when I get tired, help me to stay the course, that I may be a good soldier and finish the course you have set me on until the day I see you. And I thank you for that. And all God's kids said,
amen.
Amen. Hang in there.